For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Gospel according to Matthew. We read from chapter 13, the verses 44 through 53. Matthew 13, the verses 44 through 53. And there we read God's holy word. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Having ye understood all these things? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. So far the reading of the word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, Matthew 13, the verses 45 and 46. The verses 45 and 46, where we read God's holy word, the text of the sermon. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Beloved congregation, we will postpone the preaching on the Lord's Prayer with the Heidelberg Catechism as our guide for a while because of the summer break. We have studied the first three petitions, which focus on God and His kingdom. And in September, Lord willing, we hope to continue with the study of the second set of three petitions, which concern our needs. Tonight we want to study the parable of the pearl of great price, which is also known as the parable of a merchant man. And we write above the sermon, a merchant buys a pearl of great price. We will answer three questions. First of all, who is this merchant man? Secondly, what does he seek for? And thirdly, what price does he pay? A merchant buys a pearl of great price. We will answer the question, who is this merchantman? Who does he seek for? What does he seek for? And what price does he pay? This evening we are studying a parable about the kingdom of heaven. Let us first ask the question, what is meant with the expression the kingdom of heaven? It's an expression which is quite often found in the New Testament. The expression points to heaven. Apparently, the realm of this kingdom is heaven, and God must be the king of this kingdom. And that's right. God is king in heaven. But it's not limited to heaven. No, God's kingdom has come into this world. The expression kingdom of heaven means the same as the kingdom of God. Matthew, who wrote his gospel first of all to the Jews, employed the Jews' preference of using God's name only indirectly. Instead of kingdom of God, they preferred to use the expression kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. It's the empire where of God is king. He rules and everything is subject to him. And in his kingdom, everyone acknowledges him as king and obeys him out of sincere love. Where do you notice the kingdom of on earth? It's in the hearts of all those that fear his name. That is in the hearts of all those who are filled with reverence and awe for the majesty of God and who also have a childlike confidence in God. And when God establishes his kingdom in your heart, he regenerates your heart. He unlocks your heart, and with his grace he enters into your life. And as a result, you will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how the Lord works this all is explained by the many parables. The parable we are listening to this evening is one of the so-called seven kingdom parables, which can be found in this chapter. Why did the Lord tell seven parables to explain the meaning and contents of the kingdom of heaven? Because the kingdom of God is so comprehensive and grand. The kingdom of God has so many aspects, and each parable Jesus shows a different aspect. For this reason, the Lord Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven with a seed, with a man who sows good seed in his field, with mustard seed, with leaven, with a hidden treasure, with a merchant man, and a net that was cast into the sea. And the parable we want to study now is the parable about a merchant man who seeks goodly, that is, beautiful pearls. Now, when we study this parable, we face an exegetical problem. I'm not used to bring difficulties about the explanation of a Bible text into the pulpit, but yet, at this time, it might be good to show you the difficulty we are facing with explaining these two verses in Scripture. The problem is that there are two different explanations of this parable. The traditional explanation considers this parable to be a twin parable with the previous parable, namely the parable of the hidden treasure. And to be honest, most commentators I consulted follow this route. They explain both parables to be about the value of the kingdom of God, which can never be overestimated. And in both parables we read about an individual who will sacrifice all he has to get possession of a treasure in the field or a beautiful pearl. The parable we are studying is about the merchant who sold everything that he had to buy a pearl. It repeats the same message as the previous parable, namely, that those who are drawn by the king are willing to give up everything in order to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Similar teaching will be repeated later in the story of the rich young ruler, chapter 19, verse 16 through 30, who was asked by the Lord Jesus, "Sell all thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And children, you know the sad story, the sad end of this story. The young ruler did not sacrifice all he had, since he was extremely rich. To follow the Lord Jesus, we must be prepared to give up all, something you will only do by the grace of God. And in both parables, this happens. In both parables, we read about the zeal of the man and the merchant to sacrifice all to get possession of the treasure and the pearl they found. And according to the traditional explanation, both parables teach the same lesson. The treasure in the field and the pearl are of great value. The same can be said of the kingdom of heaven. the kingdom of God. It is of inestimable value. In both parables, the treasure and the pearl represent Jesus Christ and the salvation He offers. Though we cannot pay for our salvation by performing good works or by selling any goods, once we have found out the enormous value of it, we want to give up everything to get it. And if you know of God's gracious work in your life, then you will wholeheartedly agree with the teaching of the Lord Jesus that there is no profit. If we were to gain the whole world and lose our own soul, what we receive out of free grace is of so much more value than we are willing to sacrifice. Another similarity is that both the treasure and the pearl are hidden. They need to be found. What does that mean? Well, it means that you cannot find God's kingdom just everywhere. You cannot grab it everywhere you are, and it's not available just everywhere. You need to seek and to find it in Scripture. By word and spirit, the Lord opens your eyes for it. And once you have seen it, your heart will be filled with only one desire, namely to get possession of it, to become one of His own. Well, these are the main similarities between these parables. There are also minor differences, which I don't want to focus on now. Because of the many similarities between these two parables, they are regarded as a twain parable by many commentators. And yet, there's also another explanation of this parable, namely that this parable is not about a pearl of great price as a symbol of the kingdom of heaven, which we all need to seek and find like the merchant did. This parable is about the merchant who is seeking beautiful pearls as a picture of God, who in Jesus Christ is seeking His people to save them. And personally, I believe this is the only correct explanation of the parable, and I will explain you why. As I mentioned before, in Matthew 13, various parables are found about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, which is about the Lord Jesus Christ, is compared with various pictures. And let us read the first sentence of the parable of the hidden treasure. We read in verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. So the treasure is a symbol of the kingdom of God. And now we read verse 45. And read along with me. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. So the merchant man is a symbol of the kingdom of God. Pay attention to the difference. If this were about a twin parable, we would have expected verse 45 to begin with the words, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a pearl of great price. But that's not the case. The Lord Jesus opens different perspectives with these two parables. The parable of the pearl is first of all about the merchant, who is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the costly pearl is His people. Though it's also a nice and beautiful thought to regard the pearl as a picture of the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus does not say that in our text. And I hope this does not confuse you. Maybe you have heard or read a sermon which follows the traditional explanation. Now, what should we think of that sermon? Well, I would not say that the sermon is wrong or false. I would be the last who states that I am always giving the best explanation of the text. I hope I do. And I pray for it, and I trust you do this as well. Lord, open our eyes for thy truth. And yet we need to realize that we know in part. And we have always to do our best to find the truth of God's word under the guidance of the Spirit. And even when someone has another explanation of this parable, it does not mean that the preaching compromises the truth. When the traditional explanation is followed, it can still contain many biblical truths. Yet I believe these truths do not come from the text we are studying. You can say many biblical truths, also in a sermon. But we are called to explain the text and to draw lines from the text to our hearts and lives. But maybe you have a question and say, is it correct to say that God's church is like a pearl? Maybe you once read on a birth announcement a phrase like, you are precious, a pearl in God's hand. Are we seen by God as His pearl, as a pearl in His hand? Before we will answer this question, let us study a pearl. A pearl is a costly piece of jewelry. You can't find it in rocks like gold and silver. A pearl is made on the bottom of the ocean. Pearls are found inside an oyster. Pearls are the result of a biological process which occurs when the oyster protects itself from foreign substances. It starts with a grain of sand or another little substance that slips into the oyster between the mantle and the shell, which irritates the mantle. It's kind of like the oyster getting a splinter. The oyster's natural reaction is to cover up the irritant. The mantle covers the irritant with layers of the same substance that is used to create the shell. This eventually forms into a pearl. It's good to keep in mind that out of the oyster pain and suffering, a simple grain of sand grows into a gem of great worth. And it's good for a child of God to remind himself of his ancestry. That is not something to boast about. Before you became a pearl in God's hand, you were nothing but a grain of sand. Spiritually, we are an irritant to God due to our nature and sin. This morning we could see our real picture. You and I are a fool. And Paul says in Romans 3, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. We should always keep in mind that a pearl has no real intrinsic worth. Its value resides in the immense cost paid for it. So it's not unbiblical to say that you and every newly born child is a pearl. It's a biblical expression, though it should be explained alongside with its context. And that is what we always should do. We have no reason at all to cherish an optimistic view of man. We should not entertain any notions that we are suitable for the kingdom of God and attractive to the Lord, moving Him to redeem us, since we are just as beautiful and attractive as a pearl. Those kind of ideas are unbiblical. We also find other pictures in Scripture about God's people. Recall the parable of the lost sheep, Luke chapter 15. The shepherd is the Lord Jesus, and the sheep that has gone astray is a lost sinner. This parable exposes a humbling picture of God's people, since they are compared with a sheep. And the sheep is a picture of stubbornness and helplessness. A sheep needs to be corrected, otherwise he will go astray. That's what we are by nature. Another picture of God's people is found in the book of the prophet Ezekiel. The prophet shows an appalling picture of Israel. In chapter 16, we read what the bride Israel was when the Lord sought and found her. Left to herself, she was not attractive. She was miserable and shameful. The Lord compares his people with an unwanted child left in the open field. The baby was not washed. It laid under the burning sun, naked, still having her navel cord. And she laid there in the open field, polluted in her own blood, totally unattractive. And there was no one who had pity on the baby. Yet this changed when the Lord passed by and took the child, and he said to her, "Live." Oh, by God's faithful care, an unattractive and detestable child became the most attractive bride to him, only because he made her so. God's people are lost in themselves, unattractive to save. That's the sad picture that Scripture displays of us. How then can God's church be pictured as a pearl? Because they are His people. Though they are fallen creatures and corruptible, not suitable for the Lord and His service, they remain His creatures, created after His image. Though the image is corrupted by our fallen Adam and Eve, God does not want to get rid of His creatures. Though we are fallen and not fit to worship God in our lives, but only good for nothing, God still wants the crown of His creation back. And therefore His people are like pearls, goodly pearls, since He is willing to pay a high price for them. And that is expressed by the parable we are studying. It displays God's undeserved goodness towards sinners. And what a merchant does and what lives in his heart is decisive for the rest of this parable, as it shows the heart of God in Jesus Christ. Now let us pay attention to what he does seek for. Let us read verse 45 again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls. A merchantman is someone whose occupation is to buy and sell all kinds of goods. The example of the Lord Jesus used is a familiar picture to all Israelites in those days. Many businessmen traveled through Israel since the Romans had expanded and improved the network of roads throughout the Middle East. Also, many Jews were engaged in business. And usually a businessman took a variety of goods with him, seeking for a market of his goods in one or another city or country. And to get anywhere, it seems, one had to go through Palestine. The merchant Jesus speaks about was a very uncommon one. He was special because he was interested in only one type of goods. He bought and sold pearls. It was very uncommon. This indicates just what kind of person this merchant was. if he could devote all his time to seeking just pearls, he must have been rich and highly placed, or be a buyer for a particular type of customer, like royalty, someone who was extremely wealthy. Pearls were so rare that usually only monarchs could afford them, using them in their crowns and on their clothing to show off their royal splendor. A peculiar detail is that pearls were not popular with the Jews, but were sought after in other nations. So this merchant's specialty was to buy and sell pearls. He was seeking for goodly pearls. And the word seeking indicates great effort that this man put in purchasing beautiful pearls. He left his homeland and traveled from country to country to find fine pearls. This merchant was willing to make all kinds of sacrifices to find pearls. We could say that the Lord Jesus' ministry was to seek lost sinners. That is what we hear the Lord Jesus saying. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. To seek and save. The work of salvation is inseparable from his seeking. He sought, the Lord Jesus sought, all the days of his life on earth. And when the Lord Jesus commenced his earthly ministry, he preached the kingdom of heaven and commanded, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." He has come not to condemn the world, not yet. Oh, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, as John the Baptist said. That means that God is still long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. God's grace is prolonged. And therefore the Lord Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven, seeking costly pearls which needed to be found. And his word went forth, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." He preached the gospel and called his hearers to repentance and faith in him. That's the gospel that still goes out and which we also hear this very day. You are called to seek the Lord while he can be found. You are called to take the refuge in him, since apart from him there is no life but everlasting perdition. And maybe you are wondering, how can I seek the Lord? Where can I find him? Well, under the preaching of the gospel. Under the preaching of the gospel, he makes himself known. He reveals himself as the merchant who is seeking goodly pearls. And this is the miracle of grace. Salvation does not depend on your seeking in the first place. Salvation does not depend on your Bible reading and praying, though these are the means by which the Lord pleases to work in the sinner's heart. Don't think that Christ seeks people who are seeking him. He does not seek those who are wrestling and struggling for salvation. No, salvation depends on the seeking Lord Jesus. And he is the one that is seeking. That is his work. That is his peculiar mission. Just like the merchant man did nothing but seeking to get goodly pearls. So the Lord Jesus does up to this present day to seek lost sinners. And among all the goodly pearls, he finds a pearl of great value, says our text. That is the pearl he wants to possess. That is the pearl he wants to purchase for his own pleasure to the merchant, this pearl is a pearl of great price. And no one can tell why he wants that particular pearl that is hidden to us. And this is a picture of those who will be saved. Who will be saved? Well, all those who the Father has given to his Son. Who are they? They are the elect. They are chosen from eternity. They are not better. They are not more suitable for the service of the Lord. No, the only difference from others is that they are elect. He singles them out when the gospel of the kingdom of heaven is proclaimed. They will be caught when the gospel net is cast out in this world. And he seeks and finds lost sinners by making the preaching of the gospel effectual in their life. And that is what he does, according to his eternal plan. Scripture says that God has loved them with an everlasting love. And therefore he draws them with loving kindness. God the Father has given the church to his Son so that he would seek and save her. And that is comforting for those who still think that they have to make themselves fit for the Lord and his service. There's nothing you can add. That's an humbling lesson as well. Oh, if God had not elected his church in Christ, no one would ever be saved. But God has chosen his pearls. And for this reason, the Lord Jesus goes out to seek and save that which is lost. How can he save them? Well, the symbolic language of the parable gives an answer to this question. When he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now we have come to our third thought, namely, what price does he pay? He bought it. And he bought it with the highest price he could pay for. Namely, with all his belongings. He sold all that he had. The Lord Jesus means that he paid an incredibly high price. And keep in mind that this merchant man was a very rich man. He was extremely wealthy. And now he's willing to sell all his wealth in order to buy the pearl of great price. And that is what the Lord Jesus has done. He gave up all his possession in order to purchase his church. What did he give up? Well, first of all, heavenly splendor. Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 6 and 7, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. The Lord Jesus took on our human nature with all its weaknesses. He descended to the earth and breathed in the stench of sin. He suffered from pain, hunger, thirst, loneliness, and so much more. Isaiah prophesied of him that he would bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. And how did we esteem him? He says, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He came, not as a royal king, praised by men. He left all glory behind. And instead he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That was the price he was willing to pay to redeem the chosen ones. He did even more. The salvation of his people was and is his greatest concern. Though no one was seeking God, and no one asks for the Lord, he has come in deep humility in order to seek and save that which is lost. He went the deep way of suffering and hellish agony. He paid the highest price he could to purchase his people, namely the price of his life. In chapter 20, he says to his disciples, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And sold all that he had and bought it. The Lord Jesus gave up his life. He paid the penalty in the stead of his church. The crown of thorns was pressed upon his head. Blood dripped down his head. Nails were driven through his hands. When rude soldiers crucified him. He was mocked, spit on, forsaken by his disciples. He hung between heaven and earth, paying the price for his sheep. He was forsaken by man, but even worse, he was forsaken by God. That is the exceedingly high price he paid to redeem his church. He descended into hell. And the Apostle Paul summarizes this by saying, ye are bought by a price. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20. Which means with a high price. Why? Why did the Lord Jesus need to pay for his people with the price of his blood? Because God is holy and just. He is of purer eyes than to behold sin. And there's only one way to pay for the sins of his people, namely by the price of eternal death. And the Lord Jesus has paid that price when God's just wrath was poured out upon his Son in the 3 hours of darkness. What has moved God the Father to send his Son and to give him over unto death? What has moved the Son to pay the price of his blood voluntarily? Everlasting love. Love to God's honor and glory, but also love to his people. Christ loves his church and has sacrificed himself for her. And he did so, not out of mere sense of duty. No, it was his first and foremost desire. This love surpasses our understanding, and we will need eternity to marvel about this exceedingly great love by which he has loved us. The price Jesus has paid for his church was accepted by the Father. God's justice was satisfied by the finished work of his Son. The heavenly merchant has bought a pearl of great price to give to the Father. That is his goal. And do you know something of this miracle personally? Have you ever stood in awe because these things were pressed upon your heart? Then you will confess that we need to be brought to these things time and again. Hearing about the love by which He has loved His church, you will bow your head and confess that you have so little understanding of these things, and that we so easily live as if no high price was paid, namely the price of His blood. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." And then you wonder, what do I really know of this miracle? You feel ashamed because of the many sins that stain your daily life. You must confess my fight against sin and my desire to live holy is below par. I stumble in many ways. You're right. We need to be reminded of the price He has paid for the redemption of His church. The price of His blood was paid for His people. Not because of any merits on their part, but only because of the sovereign love by which He has loved His church. And salvation is secure in Christ because He has paid the highest price. And this is how God receives His praise again. He wants His creation back. And therefore He has sent His Son into this world to seek and save that which is lost. And for this reason He still lets the gospel be preached. All the elect are not yet saved. On the day that the last one will be saved, and that will be soon, the Son will, with all the chosen ones, all the elect, be given back to His Father. And then He will present His people to His Father, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. God's people are like a pearl in His hand, not by birth, but by new birth, by regeneration, because of the price paid by His blood. Has this become your first and foremost desire? To be found and purchased by Christ to become a pearl of great price? No, you are not worthy of it. But God is. And when you may know something of this grace, then you will marvel about His love, goodness, and faithfulness by which He found you and surrounds you day by day. And the merchantman is still seeking goodly pearls under the preaching of the gospel. Or will you not surrender to Him who has made it His peculiar ministry to seek and save that which is lost? Though you are not worthy at all, though you can offer nothing but guilt, though you are a stubborn sinner and have hardened your heart so often, though by nature you don't seek the Lord, He is willing to redeem sinners since He has paid the high price that needed to be paid. Maybe you protest, "But the Lord is too good for me. This miracle is too great." You're right. You don't deserve redemption at all. And yet He has paid a high price with His blood. By refusing His offer of free grace, You are neglecting Him and His blood. Also, this evening He seeks you as a man courts a woman to be his bride. He says to you, give me your heart. Why would you refuse this offer? Oh, put your trust in this merchant man who has made it his peculiar labor to seek and save that which is lost. He's able and willing to redeem. He has paid the ransom for foolish sinners in full. It is His desire that those who have nothing to offer but guilt be saved by Him with His blood, and to give them a place in the New Jerusalem that will shine with all gold and gems with which the new city will be built. You can become a precious pearl in His hand because of the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have become a pearl in His hand, then you can only wonder, why did the Lord choose me? While so many go lost, why me? Well, I am good for nothing. And you can only answer the question by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mirror of God's gracious election. The parable tells us that the Lord still seeks sinners. He admonishes you to repent and believe by pointing to the great merchant who sacrificed all to buy the pearl of great price, of great value, because of the price He paid for it. Oh, surrender to Him, so that His name will be glorified, and you will be saved. Amen.